Welcome and God bless. Thank you for joining us on our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. On behalf of Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit us at votacoma.org.
Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 8. And bear with me, follow with me. And I would pray that you'd be open because I really believe that if you could grasp some of the things we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about how to build lifelong, lasting relationships. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, this is what the Bible says. There was a man all alone, and he had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. So here's a man, he has everything, but he's not content. It goes on to say, "For whom am I toiling?" he asked, "and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." And then he goes on to say, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them fall down, one can help the other up. But pity to anyone who falls and has no one to help them." Let's pray. Father, have your way this morning. Use my life to minister this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody say relationships matter. Amen. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're going to talk about growing deeper and moving forward in our relationships. That's what I'm going to talk about. Now, many know that if we're going to build God's church, if we're going to build a church that of long-lasting growth, how many know we're going to need to invest in relationships? And I was reading a book a while back called Courageous Leadership, and I've read this before, but I want to share it with you with a fresh perspective, with the goal of building God's house. In his book, Courageous Leadership, he describes the power of God's church. I believe that the power to the broken society we live in, I believe that the answer is the church. I believe that the answer to breaking curses is going to be God's church, the church operating the way God intended it to. Now listen to what Bill Hybels says in his book, and I want you to just think about this, and we're going to use this as a springboard to jump in today's message. This is what he said in his book. There is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a great capacity for healing and wholeness. So this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. And I was reading that, and I got stirred in my heart because I begin to close my eyes and I begin to picture Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma in 5 years from now. And I seen a church of grateful people. I seen people working together. I seen some of you and your children not only serving in the church, but laying your life down for people we haven't even met yet. I closed my eyes. I didn't just see a crowd of people. I seen a congregation whose purpose in the church was to glorify God. I seen people singing, and I begin to think to myself, what could happen if Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma learned how to work together, use their gifts for God's honor and God's glory, and laid down their life selflessly for the sake of seeing God's power work through the broken. I don't know about you, but when I walked into the church, I was a broken soul. And this morning, it's not about a messed up life, but I want to remind you that we are called as the church to comfort the grieving. We are called to heal the brokenhearted. We're supposed to build bridges for the lost. We are supposed to offer truth to the confused. Listen, we're supposed to embrace those that have been forgotten, downtrodden, and disillusioned. Now, after I read this, I got excited, but then I started asking, well, God, how is this possible? And all this is possible only if God's people keep him the center. But secondly, the congregation in the picture that I just read, that can only happen when God's people choose to live a life of forgiveness and choose to grow deeper in their relationships. Someone say relationships. The picture of the church I just read can only happen if you and I learn to put value and deepen our relationships with people. Because how many know if God calls you to ministry, he's not calling you to a function. He's not calling you to do something. He's calling you to love people. Someone say people. The only way this can happen is if we value relationships. Relationships play a huge role in the success of any church. If the relationships in a church, listen to me, this is very important. If the relationships in a church are shallow, one-sided, and weak, that church will eventually develop a self-centered, consumer-driven culture. Can we talk about some things this morning? You're going to have to follow me, amen? If a church's relationships are shallow, one-sided, and weak, that church will eventually develop a self-centered, consumer-driven culture. What is a consumer-driven culture? Well, a self-centered, consumer-driven culture is a culture that focuses on consumption of goods and services. It's a culture that focuses on happiness through things. And if we're not careful and if we don't learn to go deeper in our relationships, you know what will happen to this church? It will become a church where people just develop a culture and they come because they need their needs met. Now that's not a bad thing because that's what we do. We meet needs. Someone say needs. That's what we do. But let me ask you a question. What happens if there's only a few people meeting needs? What happens to the people who are meeting needs, whose needs don't get met? Over time, there's this thing that'll happen called burnout. And the whole idea of a healthy church is a reciprocal way of life and a reciprocal way of giving. In other words, I'm not giving to get, but I'm giving and I'm sowing seed, not only in relationships, because I know that the Bible tells me that he who waters others will also be refreshed. Are you hearing me? If relationships are shallow, if relationships are weak in any church, what will happen is we will develop a culture where people will come to the church and say, what can the church do for me, not what can I do for the church? Are you hearing me? Listen, church, if we're not careful, and if I don't speak to you on topics like the one we're going to talk about today, we run the risk of building a self-centered, consumer-driven culture that focuses on consumption. What I need, what I need. Oh, I haven't been to church for a while, but I'm going to come back because my life is broken. Let me get my fill. And then because of shallow relationships, we no longer show up. And then guess what? Our life goes in shambles and we come back to the house of God because we know that's where we felt peace. And then we never made a commitment. But because today we live in a society where we don't talk about commitment. We don't talk about giving my life for the gospel. We talk about giving my ear to what I need to hear when I need it. Are you hearing me this morning? Relationships play a huge role, listen, in the advancement of God's church, but relationships play a huge role in the advancement of our spiritual lives. Without relationships, listen, you will never reach your full potential. We are called to be interconnected. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next few moments. For the next few moments, I want to speak to you about the importance of connection and the importance of building long-lasting relationships. We are living in a time where many people feel lonely and disconnected. Fox News and WebMD stated that 40% of Americans say they feel lonely. That's almost half of America. And this survey was taken in 2013. In 2013... it was public. There was a book published called "The State of Friendship in America: A Crisis of Confidence." And in the first chapter of the book, the author stated this: most Americans are not satisfied or secure with the people that are in their lives. He goes on to build his thesis on the book that people in America are not confident with the friends that they have. He went on to give a statistic that 25% of Americans say they are extremely happy with their friendships. 75% of Americans are not satisfied with their friendships. 63% of Americans express they are not confident in their friendships and express insecurity towards the current friends that they have now. We are living at a time where we're more connected than we've ever been, yet we have the highest level of suicide and depression rates the world has ever seen. Psych Central said this: the causes of modern social problems, from divorce to homelessness and obesity, are often thought to be caused by poverty, stress, and unhappiness. But new research now suggests that society may be overlooking something even more crucial, and that is the importance of friendship. The lack of friendship is a huge reason people battle loneliness, low self-esteem, and even suicide. And what we have to understand is we as believers, we have to understand the importance of being connected, not by coming to church, but connected as God wanted us to be connected, founded all relationships on love, forgiveness, and grace. When you look at the scripture we opened up with, here you have a teacher. He explains his observation of his life, and he describes himself as a hardworking man who is all alone, and he's feeling unfulfilled. And that person goes on to say that all of his toil was for nothing and it's meaningless. But it's interesting that he makes this observation of his life and he says, why am I even going through all this? Why am I withholding enjoyment from myself? And why and whom am I doing this for? And immediately after he takes the observation that he's lonely, that he's unfulfilled, he makes a very heavy statement. And listen to what he comes to. He says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. He goes, for whom am I toiling? And then he asks, why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? But watch what he says right after that. He goes on to say, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. In other words, as he was diagnosing and observing his life, he realized, I'm doing it all wrong. Why am I working for something I can't share with somebody else? And we live in a life where people are constantly giving their all and they're working towards something, but then at the end of the day, they go home and they're depressed. Have you ever been there? Listen, I'm a pastor of the church and I felt like that. You know, you could be in a room like this full of people. You can even come to the altar and get a breakthrough. You can even come here and feel God and get back in your car and feel all lonely. And you're like, well, what happened? How come my feeling was temporary? Chances are we're not connected. It's one thing to be connected to something, but it's different when your souls are connected by purpose, by love, and by God's promises. Listen, church, isolation is real. We live in a time where people are more connected than they have ever been, yet suffer loneliness. Huffington Post and Time Magazine and National Science Foundation, they've all reported, listen to me, this is heavy when I was studying it, because I started studying isolation this morning, and I started studying the effects of when people isolate, and I even looked at what the Bible had to say about isolation, because isn't it crazy that the early 1900s, when people would go and sell houses, one of the selling points was a porch. One of the selling points was you can sit out front in your house and be connected to your neighbors. But fast forward, here we are, 2019. Guess what? What sells a house today is not a front porch. And as a matter of fact, you look, in Tacoma you have some porches. But you know what sells houses? Seclusion. Retreat. When you come home from work, crack one open and go to the back room where nobody can find you. And be all to yourself. Are you hearing me? We have a big problem in our society. And I think that the answer is the lack of true, genuine friendships. Isolation is real. And when we isolate ourselves, we become lonely. And we lose impulse and control of everything that goes on around us. When we are isolated and lonely and we lose impulse and control, we engage in what scientists call social evasion. We become less concerned with interactions and we become more concerned with self self-preservation. You know what self-preservation will do to you? It will lie to you and make you believe you don't need anybody. Self-preservation is about protecting me. In other words, they hurt me, so as a result, I got to keep everybody at an arm's distance length because you don't know what I've been through. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be kind. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be nice, but I'm going to keep you at an arm's distance length until the person that hurt me pays their debt. Until they don't pay their debt, you are not entered into my circle. Be careful that because of your past hurts, you don't grow into self-preservation mode and you hold everyone at arm's distance length, because maybe, just maybe, God's bringing someone into your life that can pray for you, that can walk with you, and that can love on you. And like the Bible says, you just might trip. Maybe God sees something in your future and he's bringing someone into you and he's saying, he's going to trip, she's going to trip, but I'm bringing so-and-so into her life, because the Bible says that two are better than one, that if one falls, he can help the other up. Proverbs 18:1 says, one who has isolated himself seeks his own desires and he rejects all sound judgment. I have found that people that isolate themselves don't always make the best decisions. And then when they do choose to step out into a relationship, they do choose to step out and let somebody in, they normally let in people that don't or can't really help them. Is it hitting anybody? Is this all right? What does isolation have to do with this, Pastor Eric? What does isolation have to do with relationships? Relationships take work. Relationships take hard work. True friendships will cause you not only to work hard, it'll cause you to lower your pride, it'll cause you to sacrifice, and it'll cause you to give of your substance. God never intended us, church, to walk alone. This is why when he created the earth and the Bible says that he seen that Adam was alone, he said it was not good. That scripture is not about marriage necessarily, but it has to do with us having an emotional connection. That, look, I believe, this is what I believe, that in every man there is a God void within our heart. There's a void that no one can fill but God. I believe that. But I also believe that in every man and in every woman there's a human-shaped connection void. The Bible tells us that when God created everything, if it was good and if we didn't need people, he wouldn't have created Eve. He said he was alone and that was not good, so he created a companion. Listen, that scripture has everything to do with companionship. How many know that if you and I walk through this life isolated, we're not going to be as happy and we're not going to reach our full potential? Right? I often hear people say good friends are hard to find. Let me ask you a question. Why is that? Because a shortage of people is not the problem. We are surrounded with people, right? I mean, we're congested, right? There's people everywhere. So let me ask you, is it really that a good friend is hard to find? And maybe, just maybe, let me just ask another question. Could it be that maybe good friends are not hard to find? We're talking about the church. Like, God forbid we build a culture where we got to watch each other. Oh, don't trust him. Right? You got to move your purse over. Right? Right? Oh, I don't want my kid talking to that one. That's judgment. That's not. Now, Greg, you got to use wisdom. Because we're constantly welcoming all people in, but there should be such a strong culture of connection that if someone thinks of doing something stupid, they look around, they'd be like, man, this is Victory Outreach. Somebody might... My ushers will jump on you. Come on, somebody. Don't get crazy in here. Right? But could it be that maybe good friends are not hard to find? Could it be that maybe the problem is not that good friends are hard to find? Maybe the problem is us. Maybe we got pride, or maybe it's our past experience, or maybe it's that I don't have the right view of what a relationship really is like or supposed to be. Because the truth is, relationships take hard work and they take commitment. Someone say commitment. This is the key to finding good relationships. Are you ready? Very simple. The key to being or finding a good relationship is practice being a good friend. You want to find good friendships? Practice being a good friend now. The key to having good friendships is constantly working on our personal character. Someone say character. Why do I say this? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. And that's a good basis for us not to pour in our, right? Now, granted, now we're the church, so we're supposed to accept everybody, right? But we have to understand that if we are going to build strong relationships, how many know I got to have good character? If I'm going to build a solid relationship, I can't be shady, right? If I'm going to build a good, solid friendship, I can't be selfish. If I'm going to build a strong relationship with anybody, I can't be proud. I can't be arrogant. I can't be all about me, oh my, because we live in a world where relationships are built based off of what you can do for me and how you could make me feel. The minute you don't make me feel a certain way, the minute you don't do for me, there's an expiration on our friendship. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. A good friend, listen to me, won't tell you what you want to hear. The good friend will tell you what you need to hear. A good friend will confront you. A good friend will love you. And a good friend will know when to counsel you. True friends will love you, challenge you, and confront you. And at some point, listen to me, church, a good friend will hurt you. At some point, I, your pastor, may hurt you. At some point, Sister Jessica may hurt you. But my prayer is that you extend the same grace that we extend on you on us. Again, the idea of a perfect church isn't really there, but a church that is flowing and healthy is reciprocal. I give to you, you give to me. That's the way that it works. I draw well from the water, I pour out. But what happens when I don't have strength to get water for myself? My prayer is that we get some strong disciples within the house of God that say, Pastor Eric, I know you're going through something. Let me give you some water. I learned to draw well from the water. I learned to get down in prayer. I learned to read my Bible. And I got to say, I'm doing pretty good right now. As a matter of fact, I got some extra water I want to give to you. I ain't gonna lie, I almost threw the water. Pastor threw something at us today. And I'm probably gonna have to break this up in two. There's a lot of stuff here. But you know, Aristotle, the great philosopher, wrote on many subjects during his lifetime. And one of the subjects that fascinated him the most was the area of friendship. Aristotle believed that there were three types of friends. Number one, he wrote in a book, He called it, there's what we call friendship of utility. And this is when both people get some benefit from each other. Aristotle described friendship of utility to be shallow and easily dissolved. That's the type of relationship I was talking about. I make you feel good, you make me feel good, and when that doesn't work out, we part ways. He went on to say that the second type of friendship is friendship of pleasure. And this is when both people are drawn to each other by their wit and maybe their good qualities. Aristotle concluded, the friendship of pleasure were normally built between the young because they were passionate and they both sought pleasure and were greatly influencers in each other's lives. But then he went on to say that there's a third type of friendship and a lasting relationship called friendship of virtue. Now, friendship of virtues are friendships that value each other's character, and that's what connected them. Aristotle concluded that this type of friendship happens between few people, is long-lasting, and must be between people with a certain moral character. Those involved in virtuous friendships must be able to value loving others rather than being loved. Their relationships will be based more around loving other people and wanting what is good for them rather seeking what they can receive. And I bring this up to say because sometimes within the church, we can be takers instead of givers. We got to be careful that we don't allow the culture of the world to infiltrate the church. We are called to be forgiving. We're called to be merciful. We're not called to be judgmental. We're not called to be someone's executioner. We're not called to point somebody out and put their stuff all out there. We're not called to gossip about someone else's fault. No, you know what we do in the church? When somebody blows it, we cover them. You know, we love on them. We go on and we remind them, listen, Peter fell. Peter denied Jesus three times. I don't know if you can do anything worse than that. Right? Sometimes we stone our brother and we kick them when they're down because you know what? You're not as spiritual as put them out spiritually. That's what we look like. You know what? And some of you guys, you're like, take that. You know what? Right? We want to stone people when they mess up, right? The world is like that. God forbid, that's what breaks my heart. Sometimes you see pastors fail, and then there's a big article out there, Pastor so-and-so. They forget all the good. They forget all, but we look to stone people, and we look for juicy stuff to talk about. Right? Be careful that you don't become a product of your environment. If your workplace gossips a lot, and maybe you're not involved, but if you're sitting there and you act like you're eating your little lunch and you kind of putting your ear out there just to kind of see what you can get, that spirit of listening to the drama and the garbage will eventually jump on you, and it will just be evident at some point it's going to come out. Are you hearing me? This world bases its friendships on shallow ground. But we need to build our relationships based on the word of God. Proverbs 17:17 says, and this is a foundation, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. John 15:12-13, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, than he that lay his life down for his friends. Are you hearing me? As believers, we can't be spiritual ostriches. You know what ostriches do? When there's trouble, they stick their head in the sand. And sometimes, I like what you said, honey, because it's true. Sometimes humanity's messy. We see something we know is wrong. We know something in someone's life that is horribly wrong, and it's going to affect their family. It's going to affect their life. More, it's going to affect the way they walk with God. It's going to draw. But we sit there because we don't want to get involved. I'm going to be in my lane. You stay in your lane. I'm going to act like I don't see nothing. Let me stick my head in the spiritual sand. But according to the Bible, it says a friend loves at all times, and he's born for a difficult time. And we should build a culture within the church that when that difficult time comes, we've been in prayer, and I have enough extra water that I can hand out for someone that's spiritually deprived, for someone that's spiritually dry. Hey, listen, it's okay. Oh, but I don't want to take your water, Pastor Eric. Oh, don't worry. I got a supply upstairs. Are you hearing me? I have found that a lot of people, that's kind of how they, but Pastor, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to bother you. Listen, that's a lie from the enemy, and don't you believe it. If God puts it on your heart to reach out, the best thing you can do is reach out. See, true friendship will cost you something. It will cost you your pride. And here's a good one. It'll cost you being vulnerable. Someone say vulnerable. Without truly being vulnerable, which means, yes, you might get hurt. Without true vulnerability, you'll never go deeper. It's going to cost us time, right? But if we're ever going to go deeper, we got to bring our walls down. And as believers, we need to build Christ-centered relationships. We need to build friendships on biblical foundation. Now, how do we do this? I'm going to go through it quickly, literally 4 minutes, and I'm going to make this a two-part message because I think we hit a vein. What I'm trying to do is expose your need for connection, your need for spending time with someone that is like-minded, walking in the same direction, because sometimes we have friends that, hey, they're just fun and we want to get around them. I'm not saying they're bad, but at some point, if they're not going anywhere and all they do is make you feel good, that feel good is going to stay at their house, and when you go home, you're going to be empty. Right? That's why we call it shallow. But what I'm talking about is, yes, I have people's friends that are shallow. I'm friends with people that maybe they don't have their lives all together. It's okay. I'm not there to judge. I'm there to enjoy their companionship. I'm there because they're cool people to kick it with. But guess what? When I'm going through it, and I got a problem in my marriage, I got a problem with how I'm raising my children, I need to know, guess what? I'm not going to the person that's all fun and games. I'm going to the person that has kids. I'm going to the well. I'm going with someone that looks like they have more knowledge because of the way they live their life, not because of what they put on Facebook. We got people putting all these scriptures out there, and I was like, wow, that's cool. You know, that Kermit the Frog, it ain't none of my business, but I seen you doing this last week. There we go, wanting to throw stones. Are you hearing me? I'm not saying be judgmental. What I'm saying is use wisdom. Don't just give your everything and lay your life down for someone because they make you feel good. You got to exercise wisdom. So how do we build long-lasting relationships? The answer is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Now, I'm not going to break it down today, but this is your homework. I want you to read this. See what God gives you, because the answer on how to build a long-lasting relationship is found in this scripture. This will work in every friendship. This will work with your marriage. This will work with disciples. And I'll read it to you, and I'm not going to go into it. I'll maybe give you a few bullet points, and I'll preach it next week. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. When I talk about the beautiful church that I talked about earlier, the picture that I gave you, the only way that's possible is if we do this. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How are we going to build a strong church? We got to put those things into play. Again, I'll break them down next week, but if you can't make it for whatever reason, I'm going to give you, this is simple. How do you build strong relationships? Number one, set boundaries and agreements. You got to have agreements. The Bible says, how can two people walk in the same direction unless they agree to do so? And we see that there in scripture number two, when he says, if my joy is complete, be like-minded, have the same love, being one in spirit. In other words, if you're going to build long-lasting relationships, you got to come to some agreements. And whether you know it or not, if we're friends, we may have never talked about these agreements, but you got boundaries you've already set in place. So if you want to build long-lasting relationships, at some point you got to set agreements. Hey, we're walking in the same direction. Hey, this is our aim. You might have to say that to somebody. You might be hanging out with somebody and you're like, man, they're super cool. You go out to eat with them and all of a sudden they start talking smack about somebody you like. You don't have to sit there and try to scold them, just show slight disapproval. You know what slight disapproval looks like? Ooh. Oh, what, you didn't like that? Nah. I'd rather not talk about them. Right there, you're drawing a boundary. Right there, you're setting an agreement. What you're telling them is, I'm not a person you can dump on and talk about somebody else. So guess what? They may not come out to eat with you next time. Or they might look at you and be like, oh, this is a real one. Maybe all of their other friends are people that will listen to their junk, but here you are. You drew a line in the sand and said, hey, I won't do that. And because, I don't know about you, but I had this suspicion, if they talk about, let me just, I'll say this. If you're willing to talk to me about somebody, if I'm not in prayer, I'm going to walk away and be like, man, I wonder what they say about me. Oh, but pastor, I just want to pray for them. We have prayer every Wednesday. I have yet to see you here and you want to pray for somebody. Somebody say amen or oh my. Moving on. So how do you build a strong? I'll break these down real good next week. Number one, you got to set agreements. Number two, if you're going to build long-lasting biblical relationships, number two, you got to make it your ambition to do nothing out of selfish ambition. A huge reason friends don't last is because of selfishness and self-centeredness. You know what it means to be selfish? Devoted or caring for oneself, primarily concerned with one's own interests and benefits the welfare of one. But what did the Bible say? Philippians 2:21, it says, for everyone looks for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. He directs us in verse number 4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interest of others. So if we're going to build long-lasting relationships, we can't do anything out of selfish ambition. Number 3, if you're going to build long-lasting relationships, this is key. In humility, we have to learn to value others above ourselves. The Bible tells us that. He says, don't do anything out of selfish conceit, but verse number 4, rather in humility, value one another above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Listen, he doesn't just say, the key there is in humility, Value others above yourself. And I say in humility because sometimes we can put on a good show. We're not humble. We just want to show people, hey, I know what to do, and I'm going to act like I'm putting you first, but I got a hidden motive over here. You know what humility means? It will cause you to work things out when you've been hurt. Humility knows how to say I'm sorry. Humility knows to put others first before we take for ourselves. Don't look at our own interests. We got to develop the habit of putting others first. Well, what if they're selfish? What if they're takers? Then give with caution. I'm not saying at an arm's distance length. I'm saying use wisdom, right? Because there's a reality, right? There's a reality. We live in a hurting society. Even as a church like this, and don't take this the wrong way, but a pastor told me, I was like, how do I build this church, man? I'm trying. I was seeking counsel from one of my friends that has a bigger church. And he said, Eric, the hurting will always find you, but you got to spend time with the hungry. What was he addressing? People are hurting, so we spend time with them. But it goes back to a reciprocal way of church. If all I'm doing is spending time with takers, I'm going to eventually get all depleted. Are you hearing me? This is making sense, right? But if I'm giving to the hurting, but I'm also spending time with the hungry will eventually not only learn to cook for themselves, not only will they learn how to draw well, but they'll learn to give out to some of the others. They'll learn to give back to the pastor because we need each other. Without you, I'll never reach my full potential. Without me, you'll never reach your full potential. And I don't say that arrogantly, but this is what God has called us to do. He has called us to work in the office of whatever he's called us to do. And when we give without wrong motive, and we love people, and we love God, we build this healthy, vibrant church where shackles are broken, where bondages are broken, where captives are set, where addiction, people that have been addicted for years are broken. Listen, those that were thinking of suicide will walk into the church and feel the power of God and say, life is worth living for. This morning, as Brother Nate comes to the piano, with all that being said about relationships and the importance of building friendships, listen, I need you. You need each other. We're one body with all types of different personalities and different giftings, but we're interconnected. And I close with this thought. I want to read it to you one more time. What could happen, church, if we all got on the same page? In 2019, we made the conscious decision to go deeper in our relationships. You know what will happen when you go deeper? You're going to have to deal with judgment in your own heart. You're going to have to learn to forgive the person of yesterday. And let me just shock you now. You're going to have to learn to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Unresolved conflict isn't just going to go away. You know what unresolved conflict breeds? The silent treatment. In our individual houses, when people don't talk to each other, it's not that they don't love each other. There's unresolved conflict. You know what we need to become? Experts at resolving conflict. But I close with this. What could happen? Because this is possible. There is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential unlimited. The church comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers. Let me ask you this. Who's going to build the bridges? Because there's some people that I'll never be able to touch, but you and your background, you're going to be able to bring forth. We need bridge builders in our church. The church provides resources for those in need, but how can we provide resources if our church doesn't know how to give? It opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden. How can we love on the broken if we've never been healed? And how will we break the chains of addiction and set the oppressed free if we never truly grow in faith and truly learn the value of the altar where we come and we pray, not for our needs, but for the people around us? Listen, I got neighbors that need Jesus. Some of my kids' friends, they need Jesus. As we all stand this morning,